Please open your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at verses 18 through chapter 4, verse 1. It really belongs with this section. The title of this message is The Preeminence of Jesus Christ Displayed, and this is now part number 3. Preeminence comes from a root word meaning in front of, prior to, and superior to. It means to hold the first place. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declared the preeminence of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul defended the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And the only conclusion that we can come to after looking at both chapters 1 and 2 is that Jesus Christ is in fact the preeminent one, and that he is everything that we as believers need in order to live a victorious Christian life. The Apostle Paul declared the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and he defended the preeminence of Jesus Christ, and now it's our turn to do the same. And we do that by displaying the preeminence of Jesus Christ before our world, by practicing the principles that we are learning in chapters 3 and 4, our lives will become a display of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And in the first 17 verses of chapter 3, we looked at how the preeminence of Jesus Christ is displayed by our own personal lives. And in those 17 verses, there were 9 separate commands for us to follow, specific commands to start doing certain things and to stop doing other things. We were commanded as believers, first of all, to seek those things which are above, to set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth, to put to death our members which are upon this earth, to put off anger, outbursts of rage, malice, slander, filthy talk, to quit lying to one another, to put on compassion, tenderness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, to let the peace of God rule in our hearts like an umpire, to be thankful, and we are also to let God's word dwell in our lives richly. Basically, we're to stop obeying our old nature, the way that we used to be before we were saved, and we're now to start obeying our new nature now that we are saved. To the church in Corinth, Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new." And so that's how we display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our own personal lives as believers. And secondly, we display the preeminence of Jesus Christ by the way that we behave in our interpersonal relationships, in our marriages, in our homes, among our families, and in the workplace. In this next session, there are also an additional 8 commands, commands to either start doing something or to stop doing something, for a total of, by the time we get done with this chapter, 17 commands. Let's look at the marriage first in verses 18 and 19. How do we as believers display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our marriages? The first instruction happens to be to the wives. Paul says in verse 18, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord." That also is a command. It's a command that's calling for a continual, habitual submission of the wives to their husbands. And all the husbands said, "Amen." We haven't learned a thing, have we? You know, the world around us needs to see submission in our marriages if they're going to realize that Jesus Christ is preeminent. They need to see that. It's very simple. The word submit is the Greek word hupotasso. It's from 2 words, to put yourself, and the second one is under. It means to put yourself under someone else's authority in an orderly fashion. It's a military term describing how they line up in the military, not by compulsion in this case, but willingly. God has given us the principle of authority and submission, both in society, in church, and in the home. And there needs to be an authority, there needs to be submission, or there's chaos. God likes order in the family. We're also told in Ephesians chapter 5, sort of parallel to this, Paul said, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church." There's your comparison. "And he's the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ," that's a great example of submission, "so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So wives are to submit to their husbands in order to maintain order in the home, in order to reflect submission towards God, and in order to demonstrate the preeminence of Jesus Christ to the world around us. And it's not at all a thing of inferiority or superiority. It simply has to do with God's order and design. A wife's ability, in fact, to have authority in the home and among her children is tied to her submission to her husband. And we husbands must never forget that the submission, her submission, is a response to our love. The idea here is a voluntary submission on the wife's part based on her recognition of God's order and design. It's that simple. And just so the husbands know, when Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, before he ever told the wives to submit to their husbands, he first of all told all of us as believers that we need to submit to one another. He says in Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so submission to one another is an act of reverence towards God. That's the motive for it. Submission is also a sign of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, then we're going to be submissive rather than rebellious. But notice that Paul says to the wives, submit to your own husbands, meaning, of course, that a woman is not to submit to just any man, but to her husband. And that word "own" also speaks of ownership. In some sense, wives own their husbands. And of course, the reverse is true. Wives, submit to your own husbands. And it says, as it is fitting in the Lord. And the idea here is that it's the right thing to do. Because God's design and order is the husband is the head and the wife is under his authority and submission and love, as well as his protection and all, that's the right thing to do. The Good News Translation says, "For that is what you should do as Christians." Now, the husband, of course, is not to take advantage of this, of his wife's submission. He's not to exercise his authority in an overbearing way. The husband, though he's the head, is not lord over her. The wife's submission is to take place in the context of a loving relationship. Someone said that marriage is where a man loses his bachelor's degree without acquiring a master's. Does everybody understand? The next instruction is to the husbands. You know, here's where the laughing stops, you know. And maybe the reason that our wives are not responding to our leadership is because we're not loving them like it describes here in the scriptures. That's verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them." And I hate to bring this up, guys, but concerning our marriages, there's only one command here for the wives: submit to your own husbands. But there are two commands here for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And then secondly, be not bitter towards them. Both of those are in the present tense, which is calling for a continual action on our part. Husbands, love your wives. It's an action on our part. It's not just something we say. We're to love our wives. One translation says, be affectionate as well as sympathetic. That's well-meaning, but it doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of what Paul's talking about here and his use of the word agape. Agape is sacrificial. The husband that loves his wife this way sacrifices his own interests for the interests and well-being of his wife. Agape is also unconditional. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. We are to love our wives no matter what, even if they decide they're not going to be submissive. Because God made and God understands women, he knows that their number one need is to feel loved by their husbands. He's designed it that way. They need to feel secure. They need to know and understand that all their needs are going to be met. The wife needs to know that her husband's love is there, both by word and deed. We honestly can't tell our wives enough that we love them, but we don't stop just there. And if your wife has to ask you, do you love me? You're really not doing it, you see. Again, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's parallel to this. Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, so that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, speaking of the husband's spiritual responsibility towards his wife, that he might present it to himself. He's the one that gets the benefit. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or such or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And we really do, don't we, guys? Nobody wants to admit it, but I've seen the full-length mirrors in your guys' homes. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh. That's the truth, but he nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. And we all know how Christ demonstrated his love to the church. He died for it. There isn't anything we shouldn't do for our wives. He gave himself. Paul said this about love to the church in Corinth. Love suffers long and it's kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. It doesn't seek its own. It's provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never fails. Is everybody still okay? The Living Bible says you husbands must be loving and kind to your wives, exercising loving leadership in the marriage and home, tender and loving. So husbands, love your wives in the second part, and do not be bitter towards them. Our wives, guys, are like tender flowers, and they will blossom under our love and protection, but they will wilt under our criticism. That word bitter comes from a root word meaning sharp, pointed, cutting, sarcastic. You get the idea. It happens when the husband is impatient and becomes irritated. It's speaking of the friction that's caused by a husband's impatience as well as his thoughtlessness. One translation says, do not verbally or physically abuse them. Another one says, don't be harsh with them. Another says, never treat them harshly. The Phillips translation says, don't let bitterness and resentment spoil your marriage. And I've learned that as husbands, we can get irritated over simple things. I mean, don't you understand that the connecting rods connect the crank to the pistons and it goes up? I mean, stupid things like that. Do not be bitter towards them. I was taught when I went through pastoral school that the husbands ought to treat their wives like God's daughters because they are. And by the way, he wants them back in good shape. This thing's over with when the Lord returns, you know. And the wife or whose husband displays this kind of love has no trouble in submitting to his authority. That's just how it works. Loving leadership and then this willing submission, it works together. And I might add that when both the wife and the husband are doing their roles in the marriage, you can hardly tell who's in charge. It doesn't really matter because it's working together. They're working together in unison. All marital problems can stem from the disobedience of one or both of these rules. It's very simple. Wives, submit unto your own husbands, and husbands, love your wives. And the Spirit-filled husband and wife in the marriage will be an example to the world of the love that the Lord has towards the church. And that's how we display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our marriage. Now, after nearly 30 years of marriage, I can honestly say that my wife's a very fortunate woman. Why did I say that? Because she's not here. But I can honestly say that I mean, whenever I think about this, this isn't easy to get up here and tell everybody what they ought to be doing because I fall short. And I also do a lot of premarital counseling as well as marital counseling afterwards. There's never a time that I don't drive home going, you know, I really need to, I can do a better job. It's a constant reminder, and and we are the more responsible. Yes, we're the head. Yes, we're the last word in this thing often, but the responsibility lies with us, guys. And now Paul will show us how we display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in our families in verses 20 through 21. The first instruction here is for children in the family. Children, it says in verse 20, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing to the Lord. The disobedience of children towards parents is looked at by the Bible as rebellion. In fact, it's looked at as rebellion toward God. This is another command calling for a continual action. The word obey means to listen under, to listen to what our parents are saying with the idea that they're in charge of us. It's the same idea, it's submission, and with the idea that we need to do what they tell us to do. Children are to obey their parents until their parents' orders violate God's word. If our parents tell us to lie, for example, we're not going to do that. Children, the Good News Translation says, it's your Christian duty to obey your parents always. In the Proverbs, we're told in chapter 1, verse 8, my son, hear the instruction of your father and do not forsake the law of your mother. They will be graceful ornaments on your head and chains about your neck. There's also a parallel passage in the book of Ephesians. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, right out of the Ten Commandments, so that it might be well with you and you might live long on the earth. It can affect your life. There's no doubt about it. A child's ability to have authority in the future is tied to their obedience to authority while they're young. And a child's ability to obey the Lord is stifled when there's been no obedience to the parents. It's a hindrance. And if they learn not to obey authority when they're young, then they're going to not obey authority when they grow up. That's just how it is. And life will be difficult for them. It's not easy as a parent to command this and deserve this in the home. Our children need training. They need discipline in order to grow up and become responsible members of society. Now, the word child here refers to any child still living in the home and under the parents' guidance. It doesn't stop just because they're 18. Children are to obey and honor their parents in all things. Again, unless our parents are asking us to do things that are expressly forbidden in the scriptures, and that goes, of course, for any family relationship. Paul wrote to Timothy and told him that in the last days, one of the signs and marks that we are in the last days is that there will be a general disobedience by children towards their parents, and we're seeing that, especially in the schools today. It's all over the place. And it's been observed, of course, that children who grow up by obeying their parents and are more likely to succeed in life. The next instruction is for the parents of the family. Fathers, by the way, that's a term that's interchangeable with parents. Do not provoke your children. And you notice it says to anger. That's not really in the original text. Well, it's not. It's there to help us understand. Lest they become discouraged. It's another command to do on a continual basis. That word provoke to anger, and the way that it's put together here, you could just as well say, quit provoking your children, assuming that we're doing that. It means to exasperate so as to discourage them by breaking their spirits. The New American Standard says, do not exasperate your children so that they lose heart. Another one says, don't scold your children so much that they become discouraged and quit trying. Another one says, do not aggravate your children or they'll become discouraged. The Phillips translation says, fathers, do not overcorrect your children or you will take all of the heart out of them. We often say that parenting is like, by the way, it's not parenting. You're not their peer. You're their parent. There's a difference. Parenting is like holding onto a bar of soap. You squeeze it too much, it pops out. You don't hold onto it tight enough and it falls through your hand. It's a very delicate balance there. And when they're young, they need more control. As they get older, you trust them with a little bit more and a little bit more. Ephesians, again, it says And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Our concentration needs to be in their training towards the Lord and not just having our way because, hey, I said so. That doesn't work. We need to praise them for well-doing rather than constantly criticizing them. Otherwise, they can become discouraged. Parents have a capacity to either encourage or discourage their children. And when he's talking about discouragement, he's talking about draining the courage in a young child to go out and to live life right. It takes it right out of them. They need our attention as well as our praise, and they need lots of both. And children that grow up with neither of those will have a negative self-image. And we can discourage our children in a number of ways. One is by making unreasonable demands, setting the bar so high that they can't meet that standard. And I know all of us want our children to do better than we do, but let's not make things unreasonable for them so that they just can't do it. Not only by that, but only recognizing failure and never recognizing their achievements. It's okay to make a big fuss over your kids when they do something right. By telling them they'll never amount to anything, that destroys a child. By pushing them into our goals and not what they want. That happens a lot. By punishing them beyond the crime, show some grace. Don't overcorrect and never punish them out of anger. By not having time for them, by putting them off. You know, we've all done it as parents, you know, later, later, later. And another thing that'll destroy them and discourage them is not by punishing them at all. They grow up without any parameters. They don't know. But we're responsible to train our children. Well, that's how we display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in and among our families. And now the Apostle Paul shows us how we display the preeminence of Jesus Christ in the workplace. That's on the job or at the office, etc. And the first instruction is that for employees. Verse 22, servants. And the same principles here that were applied in the first century church. There were lots of slaves then. One third of the Roman Empire were slaves. Is applied now to our relationship as employer-employees. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. That's the same word as obey in verse 20. It's the submission authority. It's to hear under. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So obey in all things your masters, and that's would be your employer, your boss, the owner of the company, etc. And that's what we're to do. We're to do what we're asked. The NIV says, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor. The Good News Translation says, not only when they're watching and not only to gain their approval, but do it with a sincere heart because you revere the Lord. It's a sincere expression of our devotion to the Lord as an employee. One employer explained his rejection of the gospel on the basis of what he saw in his employees who professed to be believers. He said, I want nothing to do with this if that's what this is. That's how important our witness is. We're a witness of Christ in the workplace, in the home, in a powerful way that sometimes we don't stop and think about. We're to obey our employers even when they're not watching and even when they're not fair. It says in verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. That's with all of your heart. The word means here, out of your soul. Put your heart into it. As to the Lord and not to men. We're to work energetically. We ought to be the best employees that there are. Colossians 3:17, if you go back just a few verses, chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do in word, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In Ecclesiastes, we're told, whatever your hand finds to do it with all of your might. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. You can destroy your witness by your work ethic. So we're to go the extra mile, not only when the boss is looking. Why? Because the Lord is always looking, even if our boss isn't. We're not to complain about what we have to do. He says in verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The idea here is that the one you're really serving is the Lord. And notice that even though you and I as believers were servants in this whole idea that there's going to be an eternal inheritance as sons, that's what we have to look past what's going on here. The Amplified Bible says, knowing that it is from the Lord and not from men that you will receive the inheritance, which is your real reward. Again, there's a parallel in the book of Ephesians. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, and with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free, whether you're the employer or the employee. It works for both. And then verse 25, but he, speaking of both here, employer and employee, who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he does. You can't dig in your feet as an employee and say, I'm not doing what he wants me to do. I mean, this guy's a rat, you know. That doesn't work. He said, and there's no partiality. Jesus said, therefore, whatever you would have men do unto you, then do that to them. It's the golden rule. With God, there's no favoritism. God is going to judge everybody by the same standard. He has all the information, which we don't. And so the employee, as well as the employer, are to do their parts and will be judged for not doing that. Now, the last of his instructions are here to the employer in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, masters, give your servants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. See, there's always a motive for doing the right thing here. So give to your employee, those that work for you, those that are under you, what is just, simply meaning that which is right and fair, which is equal to the task. We would say fair and square. The New American Standard says, grant your employees or slaves justice and fairness. Now, this is a principle all the way back from the Old Testament. In Leviticus, it says, you shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear your God. Understanding that you're under God, you see. There's this order of things. Knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Never forget that we have a master, we have an employer in heaven that's watching over us very closely. And that's simply a reminder to employers is that he has an eye on the conduct of the employer as well as the employee. Be just and fair, it says in Philip's translation, never forgetting that you yourselves have a heavenly employer. We're not to let power go to our heads if we are in a place of authority. We're to treat them fairly. We're to give them a decent salary. We're not to operate with partiality. You know, one of the problems in society today, it's a huge problem in the marriage, in the home, in the workplace, in government, even in the Supreme Court, is that people fail to understand that they are under authority. They think they're the final authority. It's a real problem. According to the Bible, no one can really rule who isn't ruled. No one can rule who isn't ruled. I don't care what your title or position in society is. And that's true in the home, in the marriage, in government and all of it. Now, these rules of submission and authority are impossible unless we're first of all submitted to the Lord. That's the whole picture here. And we've told you before how this thing works. Our relationships, they work and are based on two different planes. One is the vertical, our relationship with the Lord. If we're right on with the Lord there, then everything else, every other interpersonal relationship works. When we get out of kilter with God, we get out of kilter in the other areas. We can't just fix that. We got to get right with the Lord. Once you get right with the Lord, then everything else falls into place. Now, so far, just in chapter 3, we haven't, well, verse 1 of chapter 4. We haven't even started chapter 4. There's more commands there. But so far, as believers, we're commanded to speak those things which are, or seek those things which are above, to set our minds on things above, not on the things of this earth, to put to death our members, that's the old nature, which is on this earth, to put off anger, outbursts of wrath, malice, slander, filthy talk. We're told to quit lying to each other, to put on compassion, humility, kindness, meekness, and long-suffering, to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We're to be peacemakers. We're to be thankful. We're to let the word of God dwell in our lives richly. And now we add to that, wives submit to her husbands. Husbands love our wives. We're not to be bitter towards them. Children are to obey their parents. Parents are not to provoke their children. Employees obey our employers and do it with all of our hearts. And as employers, we're to give our employees that which is just and fair. Nothing displays the preeminence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to this world more than our submission to Him as well as to others. In the marriage, in the home, and in the workplace. It's a display. Now, we said that these rules of submission and authority are impossible unless we're first of all submitted to the Lord, and that's of course true, but they're also impossible unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18? We'll end here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Before Paul ever begins to give instructions in the marriage with children and parent relationships or with employees and employers, he tells us our need to be filled with the Spirit. He says in chapter 5, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine. Don't let that influence you, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another, we're talking about our relationships now with one another. In psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always to God the Father for all things, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. There's this continual submission. It is a fact that our submission is tied to our being filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. We really can't do these 17 things, let alone the things we're going to be told and are commanded to do in chapter 4. We haven't even got there yet. We can't even begin to do these things unless we're first of all submitted to the Lord and secondly filled with the Spirit. Now, for the unbeliever, you need first of all to submit to God, to quit fighting this thing. He loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His own Son to die on your behalf. There's a sin problem that we all have. And if we don't take care of that problem by turning our lives over to Jesus Christ and receiving what He's done for us, His death on the cross for our sins, if we don't stop this sin in our own lives, then we're going to hell. That's what the Bible teaches. And so that's the first act of submission on the part of anyone. And if that doesn't happen, then these other things we're talking about can never happen. So first of all, you need to submit to Him. And if you've never done that, you can do that this morning. We're going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to do that, to turn your life over to Christ. And for the believers, all of you that are believers, you need to be filled with the Spirit. And I can't think of a better time than to now than right now to say, Lord, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Because I'm assuming that even though you think you've fulfilled 16 of these, the 17th one you haven't. Am I assuming right? If you would like to be filled with the Spirit, why don't you stand up? I want to pray. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We're commanded to do so every day as believers. You're recognizing here that you need help, and that help is outside of ourselves. We're asking Him to fill us with His Spirit. And He does this by the asking. There aren't requirements. And we can trust Him when we ask Him to do this, to fill us. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, and Lord, recognizing and realizing that these tasks here are impossible until we're first of all submitted to You, Lord, we do that. As an act of our will, we submit to You, Lord. And then, Lord, we understand that we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit in order to carry out these things, in order that our lives would be a display of the preeminence of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit? The Spirit's presence would be so powerful and strong in our life, his influence would be so powerful, that we would begin to say no to the things that we're not supposed to do and yes to those things that we are supposed to do. Lord, that we would love our wives, that we would submit to husbands, that we would not provoke our children, that as children we would obey our parents, that we would be an example of who you are to the world around us, Lord. And Lord, now that you've filled us with your Spirit, just by our asking, help us, Lord, to go out in the power of your Spirit and be your witnesses. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your help. Thank you for your power. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.